12. First Chronicles 12, and we're going to focus on verse 23. Well, we're going to start verse 23. We'll focus on another one. Where we are at this particular point is that Saul and his sons have died. A messenger has come to David and has said, you know, that he kind of fabricated the story a little bit as to his involvement. But he came and pretty much told Saul told David that Saul had passed away. And David, in the depths of his heart, he weeps. And no doubt, given the kind of man Saul was, David might have been one of the handful of men who cared as much and wept as hard. Because again, David was a man who had his mind together. He was a man who was capable of loving his enemies. He never probably even saw Saul too much as an enemy outside of the way that he was acting. He was always the king. He was always the Lord's anointed. He had that respect for him no matter what. Now, we're looking at what's happened next. See, when the king dies, we got three forces coming together. The first one is the Philistines. They had just won this battle. Now, sometimes in the Bible, you would see the Philistines win a war just for the sake to take some spoil, and they did do that. Sometimes they would take over huge swaths of land like any other nation would do. Now, they would no doubt see that weakness and want a huge chunk of the kingdom, if not all of it. Then you've got the house of Saul. The house of Saul, being the house of Saul, believe themselves to have right to keep the throne. And then you've got David, who God had anointed to be king, and many of those who exalted David and saw David as who God had called him to be, they wanted David to take the throne. So that brings us all the way up to verse 23. And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready armed to the war and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Now again, this is not David wants to be king so he can be king. This is not David wants to be king so he can get revenge. David had opportunities for both of those, and he chose opposite. He could have, back when things were going well, staged a coup. He did not. God gave him the opportunity for revenge. He chose peace and dignity. So we know that this was not his motive. As we see here in Scripture, it reaffirms to us why. According to the word of the Lord. Verse 24, the children of Judah that bear shield and spear were 6,800 ready armed to the war. Now, I will let you read who brought what at home tonight. Right? But suffice it to say, I mean, you got Jehoiada was the leader of the Aaronites, and with them were 3,000. And Zadok, they brought 20 and two captains. And you just kind of go through, and there's thousands of people coming out of every house. People who are standing up saying, I will side with David. We heard the rumor that God had anointed him. We liked his military prowess. We liked to go to war with him. Some of these had gone to battle with David, and they had not only heard the stories of his military power, but they'd also just been working with him, would have known he was a decent guy. So thousands upon thousands upon thousands start pouring out of the houses, pouring out of the tribes, all of them wanting to come. Verse 38. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even to Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen and meat, meal, cakes of figs and bunches of raisins and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel. As they considered a future with David as king, they rejoiced. Now again, it just goes to show, and I hate to make it sound like I'm grinding an axe against Saul, but when you look at bad leadership, and you look at good leadership, there's that moment in between where they say, things have gotten better. Things have improved. Oh, we absolutely love this new opportunity that we have. Our country experiences that, right? My party guy just got in. The other party guy just came out. Hooray. And then 4 years later, we realize absolutely nothing happened the way that we thought it would. And we're hoping to get that guy to stay in there. David was actually going to bring about good change. David was going to bring things back to the way Lord wanted them to be. Because that's the kind of guy David was. And of course, we've got the privilege of being able to see all this through the eyes of history. We already know what this reign looks like. But they are happy. And things are well. But I want to take a look at these people that come to David. Verse 38 again. All these men of war that could, number one, keep rank. Well, first we want to see that they were men of war. They were men of war. Now, what we lack among God's people are Christian soldiers. We've got a lot of pew fillers. We have a lot of church experimenters. We've got a lot of people who are willing to come in and be members and sit for decades, but can we really say that we are warriors? Now, what do we mean by warrior? Well, we know what the Bible says. It is not a flesh and blood kind of a warrior. It is one that fights against spiritual things. It is one that stands up and it has that spiritual fitness. Any soldier out there worth their salt is a soldier that is honed, a soldier that is trained. These men were called out of their cities, like we were called out of our lives. Come. Come to this mercy. Come to this forgiveness. Come to this better eternity. Come to the love of God. And the Holy Spirit brought each and every one of us out, and we came forward and we said, yes, Lord, please forgive me. I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yes, I will come. Now, if we're called out, we ought to be out. We ought not be caught up in the same old sins we always had. We ought not be caught up in the same old bad habits we have always had. We are called out. Now, if I tell you what, if David looked out and he heard the sound of all the soldiers marching up to Hebron, and he looked out and it was 100 and some odd thousand of people that looked like me, he might be slightly disappointed, would he not? And then we sit there, we think of us as Christian soldiers. We sit there in our pew and we got our songs out and we hardly pray. We hardly handle things biblically. We never give the gospel nor invite people to church. And onward, Christian soldier. What pitiful soldiers we are. We have zero communication with the commander. We very scarcely go to the Word of God and glean from it. And even if we do, we don't put it into practice. Some of you have been in the military. What would you do if the person that was trained, and where they were next to you, they were trained, but they paid attention to none of it. And all of a sudden, they're handling guns and grenades and rocket launchers and things like that right next to you. And they didn't pay attention. As I ask, well, it's very easy. I don't need to listen to this guy. You'd be nervous about that. That'd be the same as you getting on an airplane and you get the captain on the intercom. Folks, I'd like you to pray for me. This is my first go around, still in class. Your pilot canceled, so this is a wonderful opportunity for me. You'd be a little nervous, wouldn't you? And yet here we are, proclaiming to be children of God. Proclaiming to be fit for spiritual warfare, and we're not handling the basics. We don't know the basics. And when trials and tribulations come, we are so far removed from God, we've got to do all this catch up to get to where He is so we can actually be effective for the problems that are going on in our lives. And because sin does what it does, more often than not, we will handle it irrationally. Why is it that all these cops keep pulling me over? Why is it that all these bills are piling up? Why is it that this is happening? Why is it that there's conflict in every relationship I have? Why? That's what we'll do. Instead of going to Scripture and saying, well, I know exactly why. There's no forgiveness, there's bitterness instead. There's no good stewardship, there's only foolishness. Right? We go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, and we see where our problems are discussed. If we are to be good soldiers, we must very first know what a good soldier must look like. A good soldier, a one fit for battle, is one that has their ear open for what God has to say. Well, brother, I would never close my ears. I think sometimes we get busy listening to the wrong things. See, my generation, as we came up, see, you ever, the original earphones that people would have, right? They were the big ones, went over your ears, right? Just big old things. My generation was one of the first ones that got the little tiny ones that fit in your ear. And when we'd get kids in class that would wear hoodies, and they would pop their hoodies up a little bit so that you couldn't see the earbud running up their hoodie into their ear, and they'd be listening to music, they'd be listening to whatever in their ear while the teacher was talking. Well, guess what would happen? The test would come, and that test had nothing to do with whatever music they were listening to. So they had a hard time with it. Well, did they fail because they didn't study? Did they fail because they were listening to something else? No, they failed because they made a decision to put themselves in that position. I'm going to focus on other things. They didn't fail because the teacher hated them. They failed because they didn't want to hear what was being said. Oh, you don't understand. It's boring. It's this and that. No, we make our decisions. We must follow instruction. We must listen. And if we do not listen to the Word of God, if we do not hear what it has to say, and we don't apply it actively in our lives, then we're going to be no good. You hear Christians, they get on the radio, Dr. So-and-so will be debating Dr. So-and-so, and they're arguing about Bible truth, but ain't one of them applying it. Well, I tell you what, here's your applause for being at right, but if it's not being applied here, you're only going halfway. You're not going the whole way with it. Doctrine is not just to know. Doctrine is not there so you can get puffed up with knowledge. Doctrine is there for you to obey, for you to listen to. And after that, you get the calling out. There must be discipline. In the listening, I must then have a good practice of taking what I was told and doing it. The Bible says forgive, I ought to forgive. If the Bible says thou shalt not, there's no debate, there's no question, I shall not. That's what discipline is. Me being able to control, when we're talking about self-discipline, me being able to control the impulses. Me being able to control the random desires and the random ideas. Right? Hey, don't push this big red button. Oh no, I gotta push it. Put some little impulse control there. Have some control over yourself. All right? Well, I knew better, but I didn't do it. Well, then you need to start practicing. You need to start practicing doing what you know you ought to do. Because if we know better, but we're not doing better, the only problem there is us. The only problem there is us. If we know the right answer, we have to obey it as discipline. And so many of us, what we need, whether we agree with it or not, is we need training. We ought not be skipping Sunday school. We ought not be skipping things that we have the opportunity to go to and listen to and observe from. Oh, brother, you don't understand. I've heard all these things. I've been in Sunday school longer than you've been alive. And do me a favor. If I ever get to the point to where I no longer want to hear it again, take me aside, talk to me. Because I don't want to be there. There ain't nothing in this book I don't want to hear again. I want to hear it again. And I don't particularly mind who tells it to me as long as they're right. As long as they're accurate on the Bible, I don't care how young they are. I don't care how old they are. I don't care how different they are. I don't care if they speak it with an accent. I don't care. I want to hear it again. Remind me. Remind me what it says. Tell me again. If I love the Bible like God tells me to, if I love God the way that I should, I will want to hear the teaching. I will want the training. Teach me. How do I do this? We ought not let pride, arrogance, or self-assurity get us to the point to where we simply say, hey, I got this all figured out. You know, just recently I told you I've started over in my Bible reading. Started off in Genesis. Pop a hand up. Anybody here, you read the book of Genesis before? Oh, I bet we have. How about the first five chapters of the book of Genesis? We got it, don't we? We got the first five chapters down real good, because most of the time when we start again in January, that's where some people fall off. But we got the first five. Should I skip the first five? I didn't. I mean, folks, I have sat for hours in classes over the book of Genesis. I've got book upon book about Genesis. But when it came time to read the book of Genesis, what did I do? Read the book of Genesis. Because to say anything other than I need to read it again is just a hair too arrogant for me. Just a hair too arrogant. Well, there's nothing much. You want something new in there? Let's leave it the way it is. Every time I go through the precious truth of the Bible, I find something I didn't see before. I mature a little bit. I understand a little bit more. And as I'm able to understand a little bit more, it puts me up on a high enough position to where I can look down and I can see more I couldn't see until I understood that. The Bible is a beautiful book. It does not change what it says. It's not a matter of, well, you know, like when you're a kid, you read the story and it's kind of like this. And then it transforms. It's always said the same thing. You just weren't ready to see it yet. Well, the Bible doesn't magically change. It matures us. And we're able to develop a better sense of what it says as we mature. We see that they were men of war. We also see that they could keep rank. Now, I wasn't in marching band for very long, but I knew how important it was that when my left foot went down, it ought to match the left foot of the person next to me. And that we ought to be sitting there, and when we come across the hash line on the football field, we ought to land on the same time in the same way. Now, the thing is that when you got a little instrument, that's easy. You know, and eventually you just kind of, you develop a sense for it. I had a trombone, which is a lateral plane going out like this. So my band teacher always knew when I was looking down, because the trunk of that elephant went down. Matt, what are you doing? Lift it back up. To be able to keep rank, I mean, you got to think of everything that's going on in the war. If I'm marching along with somebody in war, you know, we're developing those lines because all of our plans work according to that formation. But to sit there and be perfectly in rank is an added bit of discipline that goes along with it. It is not yours just to agree with doctrine. It is not yours just to obey doctrine. We need to obey it in a clean cut and willful way. We become too apologetic. Well, hey, what do you think about this? You know, this is what the Bible says, but we go a little bit easier here. Why? Well, it brings people in. I don't have the authority to mute, dilute, or minimize the Word of God. I don't know who out there gives that away, but they've never come visit me. I don't have that right. No man has that right to do that. We must keep the lines of what God says clean. The people that can keep rank are the focused people. Well, no, I don't believe that. Why? Because the Bible don't say that. I don't believe that. Well, what do you mean you don't believe that, Matt? Everybody else kind of believes it. Yeah, but here's my thing. I'm stuck on this book. I'm stuck on this book. Well, Dr. So-and-so says it's okay. Well, that's good for Dr. So-and-so, but me, I'm still stuck in this book. When it says don't do it, when it says it's not that way. I mean, we've been looking at some pretty hard distinctives on Sunday morning for Sunday school, and we're putting in the work there, and there's just some things we're never going to waffle on. There are some things we're never going to be a little bit more different on. Oh, sure, we'll change the colors of the pews and the carpet here and there, and we'll paint this, and we'll make some small things. But when it comes down to that book and how a church ought to behave, we're not going to change. Why? We got to be focused. And not just focused, but focused on things that matter. We can't sit there and go knocking on doors saying, hey, what would you like to see here? I can only ever go by what this book says according to the doings of this church. Now we get some liberties. You know, nowhere in the Bible does it say thou shalt bring the kids together on a Thursday night, have them kick the ball around the field. But don't say I can't do it either. You know, nowhere in there does it say we got to have three songs before a sermon. But it does say that when they got together in the olden times, they sang hymns. One, two, and we throw one more in. So now we've got hymns for sure, right? And we have some preaching. We follow it. We are focused on it. There's so many people out there willing to break rank and go to a different version of the scripture despite the evidences laid out before them. Had a conversation with a brother recently who just peeled off from the King James. And I said, do me a favor. I want you to go to this book and this chapter and this verse. And I'll wait. And they go. And it's not there. It skips the number. Because they're going to be at least a little honest about it that they muted something. Well, why? Well, the scholars that said that translated didn't really like it. They didn't really think that it fit. Man, do we get to pick what we think fits in Scripture? If I don't like it, can I point to somebody else who translated and said, oh, I don't like the way they did that? And they must have added it in there because I don't like it. I don't get to do that. If it's there, it's there. And as a reminder, God does not need us to help correct His work. You know what I mean? The boys get done with their schoolwork, they run it by mommy, mommy corrects their work. When we were kids, we handed it into our teachers, they corrected it, and we got it back. They did not, hey Matt, come here. I'm grading your essay. I don't like this. What do you think? Well, I like it. Well, if you like it, we'll go with it. Nobody ever gave me that opportunity. It was right or it was wrong. We need to stop breaking rank, especially when there's so much evidence that what we are breaking it for is wrong. We need to make sure that we are cautious in our practices as a church and our beliefs as individuals. We need to, again, make sure that we're staying right on the things that God says matters. And we need to keep it together. We need to keep our lives together. We need to keep our families together. When we need to keep it together in the church. We see so often, you know, people sit there, amen, and we'll preach on the family, amen, 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 and then they'll go home, and they won't do any of those things. We'll go home, we'll sit on the couch, and I say that editorially when I say we, pop on the television, pop open the phone, and you'll have 4 or 5 seconds of silence of the family just sitting around, waiting for DoorDash to show up with lunch. You know, it's just not... That's not the way we're supposed to be in the home. Let there be communication. Let there be conversation. You know, you talk to some dads, so how are your kids doing at school? You know what? I really don't know. I really don't pay attention to that sort of stuff. And all the men chuckle. Why? Do you not care? Does their well-being, their education not matter for you in the future? Now, let's be honest. You came and you quizzed me exactly on how it's going. I don't know, but I do have an idea. You know what I mean? I'm not sitting there saying that dad needs to know every grade that came in. You know, that last science test, we might not know all that, but we get a general idea for how everyone's doing. We ought to care. Kid comes home sniffling and crying. What happened at school today, honey? Nothing. Okay, let me know when you want to talk. Do you know the stuff that's happening in this world today? The ways that these kids can get bullied now? When you were bullied at home, when you were a kid, you were bullied, the bullying stopped when you did what? when you got home. Nowadays, they'll go out on the internet and get these kids. You know, that popular kid in school who used to push you into the dirt, they'll push you in the dirt today, and then they'll go online and they'll say all manner of awful stuff about you. There's no going home because they'll put that stuff out there. Kids are inventive, but it also kind of makes them even more awful than they've ever been before. It gets rough. You ought to be aware of that. Well, why is teen suicide skyrocketing the way it is? Mom and dad needs to put the phone down. Pay attention to what's going on in their kids' lives. Pay attention to it. See what's going on. We need to keep it together in the home. We need to keep it together in the church. Know what the church is doing. Know why. Know how. You should know those things. In many other places, hey, don't worry about it. Come in, we'll put on the show. Don't worry about the money. Don't worry about the business. Don't worry about any of those things. Just come in with an envelope full of cash and we'll give you a blessing. You ought to know what's going on in the church. This, they're doing this and they're doing that mentality is deadly to a church. You need to be a part of it. And so I love the way that we do things. All the matters are discussed. There are no secrets. There is no hiding stuff. The church decides the business as a whole. I like that. Well, what if we get too big and we need if we get big enough, we'll have, you know, a group of people ferret over a few decisions, knock out all the foolish ones, put together a handful of decisions, and we'll vote those decisions down to one, and then we'll all vote to agree to do the one. That's what we'll do. But I like that. Each one, as we're led by the Holy Spirit, to do the business of the church. We ought to keep it together in the church. Maintain the doctrine. Maintain the preaching. Maintain the teaching. Maintain the decision making. Make sure that we don't fall off. Make sure that we don't get lackadaisical. That we don't get lazy. That we don't let our minds wander and we're just going through the motions of church. Bad things happen when we go through the motions. As we continue reading in verse 38, all these men of war that could keep rank came with what? Came with a perfect heart to Hebron. Now, what do we mean by a perfect heart? Now, we know we don't mean sinless because outside of Jesus Christ, ain't nobody ever walked on this earth other than God who was perfect. By perfect, we mean a complete heart. What is a complete heart? A heart that is complete is a heart that knows repentance. A heart that knows repentance. Now, repentance to God, repentance to the people in our lives, these things are of utmost importance. If you harbor bitterness, if you've got a lack of forgiveness in your heart, you will ruin your life. You will affect it terribly. Well, I can't go to that Kroger anymore. Why? Because my ex-best friend works at that Kroger. And if I go in there and they see me, oh man, it'll be very uncomfortable. Well, all right. Well, I tell you, well, let's not go to that one. Let's go on over to the Meijer. I can't go to there. The head cashier over at the Meijer, I can't prove it, but they dropped my dollar. They dropped my $5, came up with a dollar. They ripped me off $4. I ain't going to that one. Well, hey, you know, listen, the family's getting together to do, I can't go to that. Why? Because Aunt so-and-so might be there, and she said that my dress looked ugly the last time I was there. Now, if I'm going to sit there and I'm going to change the entirety of my life because I want people who stopped thinking about me to know I'm angry about them, there's something wrong with the computing there. I've had people come up to me. You've probably had people come up to you. Hey, listen, I've been mad at you for a very long time. What? Well, you didn't notice I haven't been coming around you no more? No. You know, in high school, somebody went a whole year without talking to me. I had no idea. They lived their whole life trying to prove something to me I was oblivious to. And I just kind of looked at them going, well, hey, what did I do? And they you said this. Oh, yeah, you're right. Hey, listen, that was wrong. I'm sorry. I was goofing around. I got rowdy. That was wrong for me to say. I'm sorry. That's definitely not something I'm going to do again. I understand. I hurt you. I'm sorry. They could have gotten that a year ago. You could go back to the Meijer. You could go back to that diner. You could go to that funeral you wanted to go to. You could go to the family reunion and do whatever you want if you just apply a little forgiveness. We got to have a repentant heart, one that's willing to say, hey, listen, I'm sorry. If I hurt you, I'm sorry. And if you hurt me, here's some forgiveness. Life is wonderful when you are willing to apply forgiveness. Life is wonderful when you're willing to ask for forgiveness. Well, if I tell them I'm sorry, I'll just look silly. You're right. Avoiding each other for the rest of your lives or sitting there through gritted teeth pretending you like each other, that's not silly at all. Let's just walk real. Let's just be real. I'm sorry. Well, hold on, let me explain why what I did this and how it's not really mine. And really, it's a shared thing and the circumstances were just right. The sun was here, my horoscope was this, and Mercury was in the Gatorade, and that's what happened. I had no choice. Well, you had every choice. I don't know what the sun, the stars, and the moon have anything to do with what goes on there. Well, so-and-so said this, and I've never been forced to speak just because somebody else said something I didn't like. You know how that conversation normally goes? They say something, and I really want to say something. That's how that normally goes, isn't it? I'm not puppeted suddenly by circumstances. There's something in me going, you know what would really zing them? You know what would really hurt them? If I said this. That's how it really happens. So quit playing games and let's just say, I'm sorry. So a perfect heart is a heart that knows repentance. It's heard it and it's been met with forgiveness and it has repented of things. A perfect heart does not have sin just sitting on it. It's done something with what's going on. It is a righteous heart. Not just that there's no sin going on in the moment, but that it is filled with righteous things. And that it seeks righteousness. Not only do I know what is right, but I want to, at any given circumstance, do what's right. No matter how difficult it may be. I want to do the right thing. Not the thing that I want to do out of impulse or anger or a twisted sense of justice. But I have searched the scriptures, and this is what it says I should do in this situation. Let's look at Cain and Abel. Cain brought forth what? Vegetables. Abel brought forth meat. Now, even if, and I know they knew, but even if they didn't know, Cain could have easily sat there and looked at his stack of vegetables and looked over at Abel's meat and go, oh, God doesn't like this. Am I the only one who does that at a fellowship? You ever bring something up to a fellowship and you look at how much is left? Danielle's not in here. I don't know if she can hear me or not, but we were talking back and forth. Now, here's the thing. Danielle's a tremendous baker. She's a great baker. Me not so good. I'm a decent cook, though. A decent cook. Not great. You know how people say, well, that's my world's famous. I've got nothing that's even yards famous, all right? The dog might like it, but, you know, that's about it. So one day we're talking about a big thing we're doing over at Flat Rock. And at Flat Rock, you can't just bring one of a thing. You always had to bring two of a thing. So Danielle's going through the things that she wants to make. And we get to talking, and we get a little competitive. And I said that, and I said, I bet I could make a dessert, not have to bake it. And I bet my dessert goes before your dessert. She says, no. Now, you've had her desserts. You understand where she's going. That's not arrogance. That's experience, right? She goes, no, I don't. I mean, she was going to bring like that cinnamon cheesecake she does. So I go, okay. And I go and I go. It was February. I go and the Girl Scouts were selling Girl Scout cookies. I got those peanut butter ones. You got the wafer, the peanut butter, and then it's covered in chocolate. Ground those down into a crust. Peanut butter and whipped cream, whipped it together, threw it on top as the base, crumbled some of the cookies on top, popped both of them in the freezer. I then started an internet campaign among our church group. I didn't tell them there was a contest. I said, hey, look, this is what I'm bringing. And I talked it up. Oh, hey, guys, I'm bringing this. Hey, I'm bringing this. I campaigned and I won. I say fair and square. Danielle says that campaigning is cheating. Whatever. A win is a win. I walked, yeah, absolutely. I felt great. You ever do that? You look at what you brought. And then you maybe look at some of the others. Well, okay, sliced apples didn't do so well there. All right. Yeah. Abel could have looked over and goes, not veggies. He could have done that. Fixed it right there. That was the conversation God had with him. Hey, if you just did right, you'd have nothing to worry about. That's a very solid lesson for everything in our lives. Well, I tell you what. You know, I mess up a ton. Yeah, and I don't follow God as closely as I should. But I'm just not seeing his blessings. Well, who gets the blessing? Do you get the blessing when you behave? Or do you get the blessing when you misbehave? Now, God, he loves us. He'll always give us what we need. But you want an extra blessing, you're not going to get that when you're in full-blown disobedience. All right? Now, kids, I don't think any of their kids here throw temper tantrums in the store. But you've seen kids throw temper tantrums in the store, right? Kids, if you want something from the store, is throwing yourself on the floor screaming and yelling the way to do it? No, I don't know about you, but in my house, if I did that as a kid, oh, I got something special. But it didn't cost anything. Mom and Dad kept it on them at all times. That's what I got. So why on earth would we sit there, throw our temper tantrums about our sin? Why did the pastor tell me I can't do that? Why does the Bible tell me I can't do that? Why is everybody so obsessed about this thing that I like that everybody says is wrong? Blah, 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 blah. And God ain't blessing. Well, hey, if you just did right, have no worry about it. If you just handled things the way God told you to, you'd have very little to worry about. So we need hearts that are righteous. And among being those perfect hearts, there must also be good motives. These men did not go to establish David for their own money. They didn't go to establish David so that they could maybe take over. They didn't go over there so they could turn David to their side. They went because they knew this was the Lord's will. They did that because they knew David would be good for them. Their motive was pure. We want David to be king. There was no secondary thing. There was no undercover priority there. There was nothing. Other than, we think this is right, and this is what we're going to do. Some people have ulterior motives when it comes down to the Christian life. Don't have those. They will do you no good. They will hurt you. Let your yeas be yeas, and your nays be nays. Finally, we must look at this. The thousands upon thousands of people that came. That meant that thousands upon thousands of people heard that the opportunity was there, and they said, me, I'll go. Well, why are churches slowing down? Why is it that they're struggling? Because we as individuals are struggling. That's what's happening. A church is not one organism. It's one organism made of many people. You and me. We will have revival in churches when the individual member has revival. And when it goes from person to person, pew to pew, then the whole church is said to have revival. Who was it? Was it Jason's birthday? Somebody put, that was all of the candles, wasn't it, brother? For every year, every year on his birthday cake, he had a candle. They had candles around the side, needed a leaf blower to put the thing out. I'm not teasing them, but that they made sure it was well represented. You don't just light one candle, you gotta light all however many of them there were. Then the cake is lit. when is the church on fire? Well, the church ain't the building. The church is the people. So when each and every last one of us have repented of our sin, we've become zealous again, we've gone and we've reestablished our relationship with the Lord, or strengthened our relationship with the Lord, we've gotten back into obedience, we're serving Him again, when we get to that point, and everybody is at that point, revival takes place. Revival takes place. And it happens here. And then what happens? Well, Grace and Wyandotte, Faith up in Traverse, 12 Ryan, over there in Chicago, down there in Tennessee, all throughout Kentucky, all over the country, as each church, as all members of each church, repent and come on fire for God again. Then you'll see a national revival. But you ain't gonna see it if you're cold. Don't worry about the country. Don't even worry about the state. You fixate on what's going on between here and the Lord. You. Thousands of people. Hey, listen. Saul died. Oh, man. How did he die? Battles with the Philistines. Oh, no. All right, well, I'll tell you what. I've got my granddaddy's sword. Let's, you know, we'll put something on. What do we got to do? Where do we got to go? Well, David, we're going to go anoint David to be king. Oh, let me sharpen this thing. Let's go, hold on. Let me go call my brother real quick. Hey, they're anointing David. We're going to put David on the throne. Let's go. Otherwise, the house of Saul is going to take over. Otherwise, the Philistines are going to take over. Who do you want? The leftovers of Saul's house? The monster Philistines over here? Or David? Oh, I want David. Did you get granddaddy's sword? Yeah. All right, well, I'll go get Uncle Scimitar. And they took off. You want revival? It's got to start with you. It's got to start with me. Each individual deciding, I will go to war with my sin. I will go to war with my apathy. I will repent of these things. I will be ready. I'll reestablish my Bible reading. I'll keep praying. I'll develop habits that I ought to. I'll serve. I'll give the gospel. I'll work at the church. I'll invite people to it. We catch on fire. Fast forward to April. People will come in and they'll look at Home Missionary Baptist Church. Now, we're a very friendly people. We're a very fun people. I won't tell you who, but I told somebody very recently, I said, y'all need to come up to our church so you learn how to have some fun when you're doing these things. Because we laugh. Maybe it's to keep from crying, but we laugh when we're doing stuff. You know, we laugh. We have a little fun. We cut up a little bit. You know, if we're having a fellowship and I ain't called Mike a grumpy lunch lady yet, it ain't a fellowship. You know, we have a little bit of fun. But they don't just see us having fun. They feel the Holy Spirit. That's what I want, man. You come and you see that we're having fun. You come and you see that we genuinely like each other. That's amazing. But you know what I'd really rather you have? A little extra something on top. I want you to feel the Holy Spirit when you come in. I want you to, this is a people that are led directly by the Lord. They are sensitive to Him. But that ain't going to happen unless each and every last one of its members clears the field and cleans things up. Well, what about these people that were here and they left? Well, I tell you what, if the Lord's going to use anything, if the Holy Spirit's going to push them with anything that they see, it's going to be that one time they come back and visit and they feel the Holy Spirit in this building. And they see how close we are. They come in and it's cold. Oh, it's friendly. Oh, it's nice. There's not a lot of amening. There's not a lot of active singing. There's not a lot of joy in the place. And sometimes, man, you just know. You just know when he's in there. That he's not here. They'll go right back out. What's the big deal? We got to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Now, I'm not saying that we can change what God's going to do. But we ought to be providing what we ought to provide for the Holy Spirit to work with. That's what we're here for. It's our job. So, oh, let us. Let us as a church, when the call is out to follow our King, let us each and every last one of us say, I'll go. I will serve Him. I'll be that person. Because we've got too many that will sit there and say, well, it's a young person's game. We've got too many that will sit there and say, well, look at the time. The world's ending. What's the big deal? Why do anything? You see how bad it is? What good could possibly be done? You do know that it was worse than this when the Lord established the church, right? You know, He established it among us as a society that was way worse than ours is right now. We're still debating things that were common practiced and splashed on the walls in Rome. We're still fighting over it. They welcomed it. They were celebrating it. I'm not just talking about with a parade. They etched it into their walls. We can go find it today. That the things that we're not at yet, they were already doing. And that's where the Lord established His church. Now you tell me what God can do today. There's no difference in the Lord. No change in Him. If I'm following anybody, if I'm going to sit there and say someone's going to be king over my life, I'm going to Him. Because I don't like the Philistines of this world. The random stuff that they say is good or important. Every day they tell you who you can or can't listen to. Every day they tell you what you can or can't do. No, thank you. Well, we used to like this person, but then they didn't wear the right clothing on the right day, so clearly that means that they're anti this. So therefore, we don't talk about them anymore. Okay. Meanwhile, we've got pedophiles and terrible, horrible people out there making billions of dollars, and we like them. It's a joke. It's a joke. Me, if there's a king over my life, it's going to be the seed of David. That's who it's going to be. I ain't my choice. He made that choice for me. But I'm going to go where He is. And I'm going to follow Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are our King. There's nobody like You. There's nothing that anybody can do that is bigger, better, or more sufficient than what You can do. So Lord, help us. We have no need to establish You. You've already established Yourself. You built this world. You created everything. There's no debate there. But Lord, help us to show our support, show our obedience, and come with perfect hearts. Lord, help us not to be found slacking in the day. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.